You know, let me ask you a question. Does the Lord speak to you since you've been here? Raise your hands if the Lord's been speaking to you. No, honestly. Because, you know, the skit you just saw is exactly where each one of us are at right now. Because God has for everybody here, believe it or not, that burning bush. And you know what? Moses didn't plan that. Moses was 40 years somebody. After somebody, you know what I mean by a somebody? The guy was, you saw the movie, he was a prince of Egypt. This guy was at the top of his game. I mean, he had more going for him than anybody in the country. And then, lo and behold, the Lord met him there, and you know what? He tried to do something for God, and in that process of trying to do something for God, guess what happened to him? He went out and he killed somebody because he was doing a work for God. And you know what? That, in his own ability, is what caused him to realize, I can't do God's will my way. So what happened was, what did he do? He went out into the wilderness to get away from Egypt, to get away from man. He was terrified. And so would you be. Because anytime we try to do and help God out, it always backfires. Whether it be a mission trip, whether we try to go and do something to help out. You know what? I encourage you, everything that we talked about this morning, some of you have been saying, you know what, I'm going to college. I can't just, you know, take a knife and kill my teacher. I mean, what am I doing? You know, I mean, this is such a dramatic thing. I mean, I'm just going to take it and kill my parents. Hey, remember something. Above all else, that knife was to represent, just like the burning bush is going to represent. Where is my heart as he's twisting it? Because the Lord Jesus is more interested in my heart and loving me more than anything else, so that he will be my only focus for the rest of my life. That's the goal of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is that you tonight? Because you know what? While we're hearing his voice, while we're listening, it's a still small voice. The voice that called out of that bush was very different than the voices Moses had been hearing. Here he was out in the desert, just like you saw in the skit. What was he doing? He was herding sheep for 40 years. He had become a nobody. 20, 40. And all of a sudden, he's 80 years old with a rod in his hand, no longer a scepter of a king. All of his identity was gone. It took 40 years to take somebody to become a nobody. We all have a choice. We can either let the Lord do it work right now, or we can let this go on and go on, and we think that we have another day, just like Agrippa in the book of Acts. Remember? He said, you know what? This is really interesting, but I'll come back at a more convenient time. Today, his voice is louder than it will ever be. It doesn't matter who's saying it. It matters that he's saying it, and that our hearts are open to him. And Father, we would ask in Jesus' name that while we're hearing you, while we're listening to your voice, that we would be making decisions right now to listen, to stop and turn and hear and respond. Quick to hear, quick to do, and quick to listen and go forward in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I'm coming from a world of seven brothers and sisters. I have, you know, I lived in a house, three-bedroom house, right really close to Los Angeles. At one time, we had about 36 cats in our house. My sister couldn't say no to any of them. So it got to a point where you would look in the bedroom and you'd see this beautiful, beautiful quilt. And I'd ask my friends to say, just give it a second, right? And you start to see these heads pop up, and they were all cats. I mean, there was just this, and they were in the refrigerator. They were everywhere in our house. But she had a name for all of them. It got to a point where my parents said, you know what? We can't live like this anymore because Louie, that's me, I'm the second to the youngest, I was always sick. It's got to a point, I had, you know, ringworm, I had infections. I mean, it was because the cats were everywhere. And this is, we're talking three bedrooms, seven kids. I know that sounds pathetic, but that's the reality. That's what it was in LA. And here we had this era of all of these infections, and I realized that I had to become and understand microbiology more than anything else out of survival. That's how I became a scientist. I had to live in this house. I mean, it was crazy. And in the whole process of living in this house, I had to realize something, that being in a family that knew about God, we really had no idea who he was. Until this church started, you know, in this little area, this guy that looked like Jesus. I mean, he had really long hair, had a beard, and I thought, well, if he looks like Jesus, he must be him. So we were listening to the guy, and all of a sudden, it wasn't about the words he was saying, it was about the sense. I knew that this was right because the Bible was alive. It's exactly what it was. Just like Lion King, remember? It's alive, and I show you. That's exactly what it was. It was alive. The Word of God calls itself that. In the middle of all that, when I was 14, I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I've been spending the last umpteen years trying to figure out what happened. It's amazing how God makes himself real. He went past my understanding and let the Bible show me who he truly is. It's exactly what he's doing to you. But we have to realize that the roots of the Bible all come from these first five books. And those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are the real, as Jesus called it, the books of Moses, how he reveals himself. That's why we're studying these. But you know what's interesting is that the Jewish people don't call them those names. As a matter of fact, in Hebrew, they aren't those names. Because if you look at the way their Torah, that's what the word Torah means, teachings, it's the first five books, they're all about the first names of each book. So it goes like this. Genesis isn't called Genesis in the actual language. It's called Bereshit. That means Bereshit bara Elohim Hashmaim Haaretz. That's the way the Bible starts. It means in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the name of the book, Genesis, is Bereshit. Say that with me. Bereshit. Say, I gotta hear you. Bereshit. Now say it would mean it.
Bereshit.
Amen. That's exactly what it means, beginnings. So Genesis in beginnings is the name that's used. Then Exodus is Weheleshemot. Say that with me.
Weheleshemot.
You've gotta put attitude into it when you say it. You gotta mean it. Say it, mean it. Yeah, there you go. Good. That means these are the names. So it goes, in the beginning, these are the names. So then we come to the book of Leviticus. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It wasn't called Leviticus. That was changed to Latin. That means to the Levites. And it's really about the priests. That's what the name actually is about. So it's called, literally the name for the book of Leviticus is And He Called, or Wa'ikra. Say that with me. More. Excellent. Good. So it means, in beginnings, these are the names, and he called. And the book of Numbers is the word Bemidbar. Say that with me.
Bemidbar.
Bigger. Say it again.
Bemidbar.
Good. Excellent. Bemidbar. What does that mean? That means, and he spoke. So that's saying now, in the beginnings, these are the names, and he called, and he spoke. The word Deuteronomy is not the name of the book in the original text. It literally is Hadabarim. Say that with me.
Hadabarim.
Big time. Say it again.
Hadabarim.
Hebrew's got a lot of expression like Chinese, but you got to put much more attitude into it because Hebrew has got this sense of it. It's like real guttural, and when you're talking to the people, you're usually fully wet in the face because they're spitting every single sentence. Because they go, ha, all the time. I mean, you know, you can get sick really easy if you stay too close to the people. That's why when it says the name Hadabarim, what does it mean? It means the words to be repeated. So it goes, check it out. It says, in the beginning, these are the names, and he called, and he spoke, the words to be repeated. So it's a circular discussion. It goes in circles. That's why the Jewish people, what they do is they have these little things called phylacteries. We're going to talk about those. We're actually going to make one. Because you're going to take these phylacteries, and what does it do? It's supposed to sit on the foreheads. It's supposed to sit on the arms. Because they're expecting that the Bible, the Word of God, is going to penetrate into their brain to remind them. Always, always the Word of God. Always going into your heart. By your head. Realizing that the best way of understanding the Word of God is to have it on this little box. And Jesus is saying, dude, it isn't about wearing it. It's about wearing it, putting it into our hearts so that we're never, ever apart from the Word of God. Now look at it. As we open up to the book of Exodus, we're going to see that the guy that actually wrote these books is the one that was accosted when he was 80 years old. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. This is all about Moses. This is all about the guy. You remember seeing the movie The Ten Commandments? Well, you remember that whole great part when he actually gets there? The acting isn't that great, but the bottom line is that God finds him when he is completely nobody. Because as long as there's a lot left of you, it's really hard to hear God's voice. As a matter of fact, we get so full of us, just like our hands, right? But I've got so much of me that I can't open up my hands and let me realize that there's a God of this universe that happens to be bigger than me. And I can never really understand that until I open up my hands. Let him show himself how big he is. So God is going to show that to Moses. If you look at chapter 3, you're going to notice that this is right after he had killed the Egyptian and he'd been gone into the desert for 40 years. And God finds him on the backside. That means on the way outer rim, outside of the region of where he was in Midian. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Because you know what's interesting? That's the very place he's going to bring him back to. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now it's interesting, that word bush, there's an overhead up here on the next slide. You can see what that bush is actually translated. If you'll see it on the next slide, I promise. What it says is it's the actual word for a bramble. Now, what is a bramble? It's the exact word that's used in the book of Genesis when it talks about Adam and Eve being cursed. Remember when God said the curse for the woman is going to be childbirth. The curse for the man is he's going to work out on the lawn, he's going to do lawn work all the time, and he's going to be amongst bramble, amongst weeds. And that's exactly the same word. It's the only other word time it's used. He's going to be putting the word bramble right in front of Moses with a fire on it, showing him a very important lesson that we need to look at, that we miss when we study this. It's important for us to realize that Moses is looking at a bramble that is burning, and it's a statement to Moses saying, I am taking care of the curse that's on you. I'm taking care of it. I want you to listen to me. Stop beating yourself up, Moses. I love you, and I've got a word for you. We can hold God's voice back so often when we're not willing to let him love us. Moses was literally invited by God, just like he invites you. He says, come near to me. Look at this. That's the word, the curse is now burning. And you know what? That burning bush, look at what it happens here. It says, the bush he looked at, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And let me tell you something. That fire that Moses was looking at, God is essentially saying, I don't want it to burn the curse. Now I want it to come in and be in you. Take it from the bush and let it come inside of you. The fire begins in you and I. When it says that we're on fire for Jesus, it means that there's a purifying and a holy-izing that's going on in all of us right now. That's what it means to be consecrated, or being consecrating, is that you're getting burned all of the time in a great way. Instead of being devoured by the fire, you're being consumed by the fire. What does that mean? To be devoured is judgment. Consumed is to be enlivened, passionate about Jesus. So he becomes your everything. Everything. That's what it means. That it's everything. And God wants to show Moses that he can be his everything, but he's going to come to him, just like the guys showed you, on his terms. So he's doing with you and I right now. He says to this, and look what it says. Moses wrote this, and it says, then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. Why would he write that? I mean, is he trying to give us like this little script of saying, you know, I will now turn and see what God is saying to me. It's like this robot, right? The goal isn't to be a robot. The goal is to say to yourself. It's the hardest thing in the world for us to deal with. We can trust in a lot of things, but when it comes to us and dealing with our little world, we have a hard time trusting God doing something for us. We can see it for other people. But what about you? What is he doing in your lot? That's what the Lord is speaking to us about with that verse. You and I have to decide, am I going to turn aside from all of those that are sitting really close to us and say, God, I'm going to turn aside my thoughts and I want to hear you right now because I want to speak to you. And what happened? The Lord saw that he turned aside to look, and God called to him from the midst of the bush, and he said, just like he said to Abraham, remember he says it twice. He said, Abraham, Abraham, remember? This time he's also saying it twice. Moses, Moses. He's going to be saying Jason, Jason. Why is he saying it twice? God always uses that word, the twiceness, because the first time your thoughts are, no way, couldn't be me. The second time is, he means it this time, like your parents do. Louis, you're going like, nah, nah, Louis, like that. Why? Because he realizing you and I, we all need to hear it twice. And that twiceness is God trying to say to us, begging us, don't turn away from me. I've raised 4 kids, guys, let me tell you something. Every single one of them, it's taken so often. I mean, kids are everywhere, as you all know, right? You were like that not too long ago. Focus is the biggest challenge. It gets to a point where you have to get down into their face, and I had to take Aaron by the head. I say, Aaron, and his eyes are all around, everywhere, looking like this, and I had to take him by the head, and I had to look at him right in the eye, and I said, Aaron, right eye to eye, and he finally has to just, it took like, even when I was doing that, his eyes couldn't stop. Why is that? Because our nature is the focus. It's the greatest challenge. But once we connect those eyes, eye to eye, is where it begins. And the Lord wants to show each one of us that eye contact with God. All over. Let me tell you something. Texting is one of the greatest ways of getting your eyes off God. Amen? All it takes is one text and your eyes are like this. Because it's got to be my iPhone. Or it's not that. Now we've got an iPhone S. I just got one of those. I want to burn that thing. It's so easy now. All you got to do is put your thumb on it. And instantly you got, you know, you don't even have to do this little thing. And that, you know, it's just like that. Boom, it's on. I touch it on text. Da, 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 and it just hijacks me instantly. Just like it does to you. One of the greatest offerings we have is to take our phone and offer it. I know they're expensive. I get it. These things are cost a fortune, but guess what? When I put this before the Lord and I say, you know what, in Jesus' name, when you push that off thing and you see the apple come up and it disappears, it's such a great picture in your soul of saying, this is God's time. This is not my time right now. And I click it and I go, ah, it's just like dying, isn't it? When you see that thing go off because I'm not going to connect to anybody. And you know what? That's when it begins. That's called a burnt offering, turning off a phone. Because you seriously become, you're burned, right? Because you're not going to hear from your friends all of a sudden. And I'm not going to get to go to the party. And guess what? You're probably going to go to a better party. You're going to get a greater answer. Because the greatest answer ain't coming from this box. It's coming from this book. And this book is telling us something real important here. When it says, here I am as the answer to God. Not now. It's here I am. That's our answer. And what does he say? He says, God said to him, don't draw near to this place because there's some issues I got to deal with before I can let you come in. Just like you and I, we have to deal with that sin issue so often. because it so easily creeps into our lives. There's not one perfect person in here, and that's what God wants to work on, is how do I take care of that sin process on a constant basis, because I'm filthy. Each one of us, let's face it. I mean, we'd love to act like we're perfect, we're all holy and all that. But we all know deep down inside we're filthy dirt clods saved by the grace of God. And thank Jesus that there's nobody in here better than you. As much as we want to think that we're so perfect and so holy, well, give me a break. There's not a chance that we're that. However, He is. And He wants that fire to come inside of you and show you how great He is so He gets the glory, and not you. So what is He saying? Here I am, don't draw near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is the first mention of the word in the Bible, that concept of holy ground. That means consecrated ground, just like we said. That's why even this very moment, a great consciousness, because we can do it anywhere we want to, is to take your shoes off right now. Go for it. Take your shoes off. Just get in your bare feet. Take your shoes off. I don't care what they smell like. The person next to you does. But what we're going to do is take your shoes off. We're going to use this book like a lab manual. We're going to see what God's going to do when we, instead of just reading it, we're going to do it. You want to do it with me? Raise your hands. Put your hands up if you want to do it with me. You want to do this? This chapter and the next chapter is all do it. It isn't just read it. It's to do. It's a lab manual. So now we got our shoes off. He said, God's going to say to him this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look upon God. That's genuine fear. God is revealing himself to Moses, and Moses is consumed so much with himself that all he can do is hide. And that's what we got to guard against. If you're so full of yourself that you can't let yourself go and be loved by God, say that to the Lord. Say, God, I can't let go of me. You've got to show me how to do that because I'm so full of me, I want you to take over. That's all we got to say. He'll do the rest. He just wants us to say it to Him, to come to Him. The Lord said, I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. And God gives them a whole description about what's going on. And Moses' only answer, go down to verse 10. God says to Moses, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, yes, to the very place where you're accused of murder, but that was 40 years ago. They're probably still looking for me, God. You've got to be kidding. That you may bring my people, yes, all 2.5 million of them, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, anytime we hear something like that, just like we heard in Genesis 22, it seems outlandishly impossible. Thank you, God, His will should be. Because it's Him doing it in me and not me. If I can hear God's voice and do His will my own way, I wouldn't need Him. But He wants to do more than you can ask or think. He's not asking you to quit school and throw stuff away. God loves you and wants to take you right where you're at while you hear His voice. Moses is listening. He hears all of what God says. He gives him the plan. And what does Moses say so often that you and I have this problem? Look at this. But Moses said, that's the first problem with the word but right there in verse 11. Moses says to God, who am I? That's what this next slide, look at. I think that's what it says. Yeah. You know, that's the challenge, isn't it? That's where we all go. Because we hear about it, then we start thinking, what about me? Who am I? And we make an assessment of who we are, where we've been, what we do. We think about our lives. We think about how old we are. We think about our family. We think about how God can't use us. That's what who am I means. But see, God isn't asking you to figure out you. He's asking you to learn about Him. See, the difference is Jesus wants you to get your eyes so on Him that He'll take care of you. He knows you. He knows exactly what doors to open for you and which ones to close. He knows who you're going to marry. He knows who you're gonna, where you're going to go to school. He knows whether you should pirate that software, whether you should be living in that place, whether you should be living in this one. Wherever you are in your walk right now is His problem. Thank you, God. Amen? And that you don't have to freak out right now. You don't have to spend all of this anxiety and living this 40-hour lifestyle. Study, it's awesome, the studying. But guess what? The greatest thing that you'll ever experience is knowing that it's Him living in you, giving you that energy, and not you. So when you say, God, how could you ever use me? The wrong word is there. The real concept, the real statement is, thank you, Jesus, that you can do anything you want in my life. I give it to you now. That's where it begins. Because He's going to spend the rest of this chapter talking all about what He plans to do with him, because God didn't even listen to that question. God didn't say, oh, Moses, are you kidding? You're such a great guy. I mean, sure, you killed an Egyptian, but you know what? You almost became a king. You know, hey, dude, trust me, I can use you. I need a guy like you anyway. You're kind of buff. You're kind of doing the right thing. You're really good with sheep. And, you know, He didn't say anything about him. He only talked about his people, and he only talked about who he is, because that's the focus. So look at chapter 4 now. Look at this. Moses answered after God gave him everything, all that he needed to hear. Everything. Chapter 4. Moses answered and said, you know what, God? Suppose they're not going to believe me. Listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Look at the three key words that are the problem there. What are they? Me. What's the next one? My. What's the third one? You. Because he's saying, I'm talking about himself, right? The three words that are the focus after God gave him all of that. And so often we can walk out of a meeting, even like this, so consumed with ourselves that we miss the message. We miss the whole reason why we came here, is to get our eyes so on Him that we forgot about ourselves. That's the beauty of consecrating. Because it isn't about how great you are at consecrating, because you can't do that. That's what He does. All you got to do is step into that circle. All you got to do is open your hands. All you got to do is say, here I am. Here am I. So the Lord said to him, I'm not going to answer your question. I'm going to ask you to do two things. And this is exactly what I'm going to ask you to do right now as well. Because the next statement, there's two things God did with Moses, really three. He says, Moses, what is in your hand? What's the next slide show you? Look at that. He says this. Okay, that's true though. Okay, that he's up there a king. Right? But go to the next slide. What's the next slide say? Oh, sorry. Was that the one before that says, what's in your hand? Go back. Sorry. Whoa. What is in your hand? Right? Because remember, like I said earlier, it was a scepter. What does that mean? That means he had a king keypad. He had the best iPhone. He had the best of the land in his hand. He was a full-on ruler. And some of us, you may have all that you need that's in your hand. Moses, at this point in his life, was a nobody. And all he had was a shepherd's rod. That's like the lowest of society. Shepherds were considered absolute filth in Egypt. That was like the lowest level of society you could be. And all he had was this scepter, and God is going to ask him to do something with it. What does he say? He says, what's in your hand? He says, a rod. And he said, take it and throw it on the ground. Now, I'm not saying to quit school. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying to go and beat your parents up either. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying this. What I have in my hand, just like Abraham had his son there, That was the greatest thing. That was his total answer to his soul. Moses, all this guy had left was this job with these sheep, helping out his father-in-law. In his hand was this rod, and he takes it and he throws it onto the ground, obedient to the Lord. And I ask you the same question. What you do in your life right now, the Lord asks us to open up our hands and then not just show it to him, but when it says cast it onto the ground, that means place it in front of you, away from you. So if you have a pen right now, I'd encourage you to write down what it is that you're throwing before him right now. Just take a second. Look at your piece of paper, and whatever it is in your hand, write it down. No one's looking at your pen. No one's looking at your paper. This is between you and your maker. Write down what is he asking you to throw onto the ground right now. Take a second. If you don't have a pen, fake it, okay? Pretend like you're writing it. The goal is to have the action with your hand, writing it down. And once you've written that down, look at what it became in verse 3. He cast it, that means he threw it far away from himself. He didn't kind of throw it real close so he could put his foot on it and get it back. He didn't throw it so like halfway down. He threw it away. Just like the knife coming down, same thing. So this same action of throwing away is trust, isn't it? It's believing that God can do even more when my heart is for him and it isn't just about what's in my hand. So when I throw this away, and guys, every sector and stage in your life could be something different. It was a girlfriend for me at a certain time. It was a job I had at some time. It wasn't that I was going to quit my job. It was I wanted to do the job God's way. So I give it to him, and look what God does with what we give him. He throws the rod on the ground, and then God turns it into a serpent. Now let me tell you something. Whatever you have in your hand that you wrote down, saying that it became a serpent means it becomes whatever you're most afraid of. Moses was terrified to go back to Egypt. Why? Because they were waiting to kill him. Remember, he committed murder there. And he went as far away as he could. He changed his identity. He became a completely different person. The whole Breaking Bad thing happened to him. He was gone, okay? Just like, exactly like this episode that's probably happening right now. Let me tell you something. He got so far away, changed everything. And guess what? God did not forget who he was. God wanted to remind him that your greatest fear, I want to do something with it right now. That greatest fear. Because that's, you threw it far away from you, exactly. But look what he does. He says, the Lord said to Moses, now, I want you to reach out your hand. That means I want you to go back up to what you threw on the ground, and I want you to grab it by the tail. Now, I don't know about you, but this idea in Hebrew, the word serpent is an alligator. It isn't a gigantic snake. It's like this large serpentine-like alligator crocodile thing. So if you've ever been in the south of the United States, that's kind of where they are most frequently, or seen pictures of them, you realize you don't grab an alligator by the tail. Okay, if you're gonna grab an alligator at all, you're gonna grab your lunch and run. That's what you're gonna do with an alligator, because you gotta realize these guys can bend 90 degrees and more. They can come and get you, they can turn on a nanosecond, they can get you. So for him to go and have the boldness to go up to this alligator and grab it by the tail, he had to trust God again. First, God asked him to throw it away. Now he's going to ask him to go and grab it by the tail. And let me tell you something. There's nothing that God can't handle. And when you go up to that, whatever it is, that fear factor, I can't ask her to marry me. She's going to say no. I can't go to that job because they're going to hate me. I don't think these people are going to like me. And the Lord is asking you, just keep going, stretch out, watch what I'm going to do. He takes it by the tail. And guess what? The minute there's contact, what did it become? A rod again in this hand. Look at the verse. Look. Right when he grabs it, reach out, He reaches out, he caught it, it became a rod again in his hand. And he said, believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the ones that you have been following, has appeared to you. That means that this is what you're going to do in front of them. It's a statement of, there's nothing I ever need to be afraid of. The fear factor should be gone, because greater love has no man than this, Jesus said. No man has this. That he lays down his life for his brothers and his friends, and that there's no fear in love, because perfect love casts out all fear. God hasn't given any of us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. And to stake that whole thing and to go out and grab this and have it become what God said it was means that anything that hinders my walk with Jesus, anything that's keeping you back, whether it be friends, family, job, school, anything that you're fearful of right now, you can cast. Jesus said, cast your cares upon me. I care about you. That means cast your rod to me. Cast whatever it is that you're afraid of right now. I'm going to take care of it. Because he loves me so much, he wants to overcome my fears. And that rod came back into his hand. He goes, wow, I wonder if I can do that again. He probably threw it out again, see what happened. He kept it in his hand, and he realized that God is taking care of my greatest fear. Now he's not done with it. He's got a second thing he's going to do with it. He takes him and he says this. Furthermore, verse 6, the Lord said to him, now what I want you to do is I want you to take your hand. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to take your hand and I want you to put it right on your heart. Just put it right on your heart like Moses did. And as you got that sense of what your heart is, it may be a place in your body, but it's who you represent. It's who you are. And there are areas in your life that nobody in this room will ever find out about. There's things that you've done, even today, stuff you think about, that you think, God, nobody can crack your head open and pull out your thought tape, because it'd be humiliating beyond words, because everybody in here has a wacko thought tape. But that's what this is, the thought tape. It's all of the garbage, that hard drive that you want to erase so bad. And you know what? That hard drive is loaded with so much stuff, you would be arrested for what people saw on that hard drive. But that's what God's asking Moses to do. Put your hand on your hard drive. And what I want you to do is I want you to show God what your true hard drive is. And that's what he's doing to Moses right now. Look what he does. He takes his hand out, pulls it from his bosom, and look what it became. It became the first mention in the Bible again is the word leprosy. It became leprous on his hand. Let me tell you something. A leprous hand would be full of white, horrific sores that are open. It's hideous. If you've ever seen anybody with leprosy, advanced stages of it, it's like this, it's like a really bad rotten spaghetti is what it looks like. Have you ever had spaghetti before? And it's like mold all over it and all that. That's what his hand looked like. It looked like he put his hand into a spaghetti sauce jar with mold all over it and pulled it out. That's technically what he did. He pulled it out and he looked at his hand and he realized, okay, yuck, thank you, God, for showing me how filthy I am. I mean, you know what? Thank me. I'm so bad. But you know what? Look at what it is. Acknowledge it. It is filthy. That's what God wanted Moses to see. Instead of running away from it, he wanted to face his fear. Now he's going to face himself, who he really is. And yes, there is sin that needs to be dealt with. And once he pulled his hand out and saw that, he went, I don't know how you'd react. I would be horrified at how filthy this hard drive is. But notice that God didn't leave him that way. He said, dude, I can't stand it. That stinks so much. Just go, dude. You just smell like crazy. I don't want you around me. He didn't say that. He said, put your hand back, just like he did with the hand with the rod. Look what he did. He puts his hand, said, put your hand back in your bosom again. So he puts it over it again, and he put his hand in again, and he drew it out, and look at it. It was restored to the other flesh. In other words, God restored him. Restoration is all part of consecration. How? Because God wants to put you where he can use you. But it begins by throwing away the fear, looking at the sin, letting me clean you, now I can take you. I can't take you until I hear like Isaiah. Remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? He was just like freaking out, going, wow, I'm seeing God. And he was just freaking out. And then he went, whoa. What was the first thing he could say? He said, I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell with a bunch of sinners. That's all he could say. He couldn't realize how filthy he was until he saw how glorious God was. Same with you and I. I will never understand the beauty of Jesus until I look at him and realize, oh my gosh, I don't belong here. Just like Peter said, Lord, I don't belong here. I'm a filthy sinner. There's no way I can follow you anymore. And Jesus said, technically he said this in other words, now I've got you where I can use you. Because you realize, you can't do this. You can't do this. I'm doing it in you. That's consecrating. That's opening the hand. That's casting out the rod. And that is putting your hand here. We're going to talk about the leper tomorrow. We're going to talk about that, but let me just encourage you that there were spontaneous cleansings in the Old Testament. There was actually a law for cleaning a leper. A leper would all of a sudden be walking down the street and go, poof, they're healed. They're going like, dude. And there was a law for if you were drive-by clean, that meant that you were instantly cleansed by God. That God had a law for the cleansing process. And let me tell you what that was. It's in Leviticus 14. Let me just tell you, it's real simple. That the one that was cleansed came to God and said, God, I'm clean. They said, okay, call up the priest. They text the priest. They said, I can't call the priest because they're not supposed to come outside the camp. But the minute that the priest heard about it, they would come outside the camp. They'd find this leper. And they said, who's the clean one? Way over there. And he goes, it's me. I'm good. There's nothing on me. I've been clean for the last 5 days. He goes, well, wait two more because I need to be 7 days. Okay. After 7 days, it's not back yet. So the priest would come out to him. He'd walk up to him and said, did you bring your birds? He goes, oh yeah, that's right. So they were so poor they couldn't bring any animal but birds. They brought two of them. And what did he do? The priest just stood there. And so did the leper. He goes, I got to show you something. This is real important. And he took a cup, a little vessel like this. He took one bird in his hand. Yeah. He took its head and twisted it off. Sorry, but that was kind of gross. He's going like, whoa, dude, what are you doing, man? It's like this rock and roll thing. Like, but he took his head and he took it off. And if you do that, you can take the actual body and you can pour the blood into this cup. And so he killed one of the birds and put blood into this cup. And then he put cedar wood, he put scarlet, and he put hyssop into this blood mixture. Hyssop, I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. It's so powerful how God uses this. And he's got this other living bird watching this happen in the corner going like, dude, what are you doing? Dude, better not do that to me. He goes, trust me, you're good. And so he's got this little mixture going on there. And then he's got the cedar wood. Why would he have that in there? Scarlet? Why hyssop? Mixes it together. Then he takes the living bird. And he takes the living bird and he dips its tail. Oh. I'm just saying, okay? Dips its tail into this mixture. And then he takes this bird and it swirls his tail into it, and he takes the bird and holds it up in front of everybody and lets it go free. And everybody watches this bird go flying away. And they go, whoa, what was that about? And they're all just standing there going like, this priest is nuts, man. I mean, what are you doing? Are we supposed to do anything? And the leper's kind of going, are we good? I mean, I'm good, right? I can go now? And he's going like, no, and we're not done with you yet. We're not done with you yet. He goes, you're not taking my head off, are you? I mean, this is kind of weird. Do you guys realize what that ritual was? It's the same ritual as this. It's the same word picture. Because that first bird, believe it or not, is Jesus Christ. He gave his blood. He pours it into this vessel. He puts that scarlet, that representation of his blood, the cedar wood, the representation of the cross. He puts hyssop in it, the representation of cleaning, washing, removing. And then he takes you and he dips you into this blood to cleanse you and sets you free in an open field. And everybody watches you flying away, realizing that you were cleansed. You and I are those living birds tonight. Moses set free so that he could serve. That's what it means to be consecrated, to be literally set free. See, when I'm set free in Jesus, I'm not just set free to go and do my own thing, to just go off and sin again because, hey, I got cleaned again. It's like being in a car wash. Got a little dirty today, but I'm good. You know, it doesn't matter. I just kind of do my own thing. You know what? It isn't thing anyway. It's thing. Second thing is that once you, just saying, is that once you make that commitment, it means that you're his. That means that I get to serve him. And that means, just like the servant used to get in the book of Exodus, they would get this big, huge earring as a statement saying, I'm owned by a greater master. That's what an earring was representing from the very beginning. They would take an awl and they put it into his ear, saying that I am owned by God. That's what the blood actually represents for you and I. You are owned by him. He can use you. But it's all about saying in your heart, God will never force you. You're not a robot. You can't, there's nothing that he will do to force you to lift up your hands when you're worshiping, going, I can't, I will lift up my hands to you, God, what are you doing to me? He's not making me worship him. He's not making me throw down a rod. He's not making me put my hand on it. I get to do that because I get to let him love me. That's what he gets to do to you. He gets to show you how great his love is. That's why it says in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. You take your shoes off because it's an outward sign of an inward thing that's happening. And that inward thing that's happening is going to cause us to shaka, to do that attitude of bowing down and letting him have everything. And guys, that's what it's about. When we talk about absolute surrender, that means everything. Open the hands so that I can fill. Open the hands so that I can take you to that next step. Because Moses' next step, as we saw from that very first verse, the one that we're kind of have the theme about. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here are those two words. Holy. That means God's. That's your his. And acceptable. Acceptable because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice and he's in you, so you're perfect in him. Holy and acceptable, which is reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world. That means being put into the mold of this world. Being put into the barcode of Shanghai. But be transformed, the renewing of your mind. So that we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I even go any farther, Lord? Because you know, when he accosts me, that means when he comes to me, he asks me that I come and I'm honest. The book of Hebrews has a really important verse there in chapter 10, verse 22. It said, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, no, we're not going to all take a shower right now, but we can take a bath in him. That means we can let him take us completely as we are, right now, as we are. Do you want to come to him as you are right now? Put your hand up. You want to come to him right now. You want to be with him right now. Let me tell you, this is a time for us to do something important with your shoes off. With our hearts open, we're going to worship the Lord right now. And while we worship the Lord, we're going to shaka. That means you have your shoes off, you have knees, and you're going to do this. You're going to bow down before him. You can get
lower right now physically. So I encourage you to bow down, get on your knees as we worship the Lord. We're going to do a prayer time where we're going to let the Holy Spirit take us just like he did with Moses. He's given him the vision of this bramble burning. This is not about your friends. It's not about somebody sitting next to you. It's about this. Remember, consecration is very personal. So if you need to get away from somebody who's near you, don't take it personally. It just means that you want some face time. That means you need to get on your face with God. The greatest place of experiencing grace is on your face. And that's exactly where God wants to meet us right now. He wants to take us to that next step. This is a progression, holy and acceptable, useful to God, useful. Can you use me right now is your question to him. But the Lord is speaking to you. And as we're singing this next song, I'm going to encourage you to just say, Lord, here I am. Speak, your servant hears. Speak, your servant hears. And the Lord wants to speak to you. He wants to take the word, and instead of letting it be in that bush, he wants to put that fire into your heart right now so that you're no longer thinking your own thoughts, your own way, but you're letting your heart hear his voice, confident in his leading. He may want to encourage you with some words. I'd encourage you, if you have your notebook near you, write it down what he's saying to you. Write down what you're thinking. Maybe there's a verse in the Word of God that the Lord's speaking to you about. Open up your heart. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. That's what it means. To let the Word of God go past your head to your heart. That's what we're going to let happen right now in the stillness of this time. No distractions. Nobody's bugging you. This is between you and your Maker, to let him have this moment in eternity, to just let him speak. Thank you, Jesus.